Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. I'm glad you're all here. We have some fun in our family. We have some special guests. Kim's Aunt Lorraine, her Aunt Donna, and her aunt and uncle Paul and Alice have come all the way down from Winnipeg area, Manitoba, and across Canada, and they brought winter with them. So let's thank them. We're so glad you came. No, it's really special for us. They're here to see our mom, Joy, Kim's mom, Joy, and just to have a visit. So fun to have them with us. I'm going to give an illustration, and I want to see if you can kind of resonate with me or identify that. Have you ever had that moment? This is probably pretty easy for married couples to think about, but it could be if you're not married, you can think about between a parent and a child, or you could think about brother, sister, or even workplace. But you've had a moment where one of you did something badly. You broke something. You were selfish, prideful. Something went down, and it caused a rift. But then you went, and I pray that you've done this, and you went and you acknowledged it. You even maybe asked for forgiveness. And maybe forgiveness was even granted. And isn't, how many thankful for forgiveness, everybody? Can't live without it. But there's still this moment after it happens where you feel awkward. It's like you're not kind of certain how you're supposed to move forward now. Like, I think about it between Kim and I. It's like I do something, I ask for forgiveness. But then all of a sudden in this moment, it's like, so can I still call you baby? Because this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, what got lost because of what got broken? And all of a sudden, you find yourself almost acting like a junior hire, and you're not sure what you're supposed to do. And you're not sure all that's there, and how do you move forward? Well, if it's awkward like that between us in the Christian life, what do you do? Most of us, we come to church and we recognize that because of Jesus Christ, we can ask for forgiveness. Amen? And He promises to do it. 1 John 1:9. But how many of you know what I'm talking about when you stand in the moment of awkward because you blew all your promises to God? And even though you've asked for forgiveness, you're still wondering, I wonder what He thinks about me. I wonder how, like, what does it cost me? And the great fear that comes in that moment can cause you to retreat instead of move forward. Even though you did the right thing, you guys, Israel is walking away from a giant pile of rocks. Because Achan's sin blew it. They messed up. They didn't consult God. They did not do what God wanted. They even disobeyed within the camp and just pridefully moved forward. And now they have been given the biggest sort of visual illustration of the cost of sin. And they've dealt with it. They've gotten to the issue. They found out what was broken and they made it right. The question is, now what? How do you move forward past the awkward of even repented sin? And we're going to see that. If you have your Bible, open up to Joshua 8. And I would just say this. I'm going to give you some very important lessons, but they are all in line with the idea of how do you move forward in your life even when you've gotten back with God. You're just feeling all of that. And I would tell you, if you're going to move forward, then probably all of these lessons fall under the category of it is God who has to move first. Because how many of you are honest and go, I don't know how to do it anyway? You know, God has to be the primary initiator of relationship in the Christian life. Some of you need to tattoo that under your eyelids. Because you're struggling. Because you think you're the primary initiator. God has to be. And in this passage, what you're going to see is that it is God who takes the action. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. I just want to press this point into you. When you come to that place where maybe you've accepted the rebuke of God, you've seen sin, and you've even had to deal with it and the consequences of it, you need to let God break the silence. You need to let God speak to you at that moment. It has to be, and for our sakes, the Word of God that is coming in to address things in our life right now. Notice that God immediately moves. This happened, this is Joshua walking away from the pile of judgment, having just failed on his second day in office in a big way. And it's at that moment that I think God addresses first his fear. God speaks into our insecurity in that moment. Can you imagine Joshua like, okay, I blew it, God judged us, now what? And then God says, do not fear or be dismayed. I just want you to see a pattern in Joshua's life. If you went back into Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, you'd find a younger Joshua who's been selected to be one of the 12 spies to go in and spy out the land. And what does God say to a young man when he says, I'm calling you into a new territory, into an unknown experience? Well, he says it. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid in this moment. If you go forward, Deuteronomy 31:8, Joshua has been set apart by Moses to be the successor and the heir, and God comes to him at a moment and says, do not fear, do not be dismayed to take on a new responsibility. And then Joshua 1:9 really makes it clear that Joshua, you're the guy who's going to give the people of Israel the land of Canaan. I'm going to use you to do it. Hey, Joshua, when it all rests on your shoulders, do not fear, do not be dismayed. But in this verse, he says to us, and when you blow everything I've told you to do, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I am the one who's going to do this. How many of you need to hear that this morning? God speaks to us in these moments. You know, when I was younger and my dad was still alive, all my life growing up, my dad had this phrase. I'm sure he didn't coin it, but he used it all the time. We would come into situations and he would say, for this, we have Jesus. That was his statement. For this, we have Jesus. And I remember that phrase all the time, but in my life, I have all these moments where my dad said that to me. I remember when we moved to Fallon, Nevada from Southern California. We moved from California surf boy into Wranglers and Copenhagen cans. I mean, some of you are here with me. But like seriously, it was a culture shift. It was all these things. It was overwhelming and struggling. I remember my dad sitting with me one night, put his arm around his son, for this we have Jesus. I remember facing some huge unknowns and things that I wasn't prepared for and I was just scared of. I remember him looking me in the eyes, John, for this we have Jesus. Can I tell you the most powerful one? When I had lied to him and I had broken things. And I remember him standing there and after confronting me, he looks at me and goes, boy, for this we have Jesus. You guys, we have to let God speak to us in these moments. Because if it is left upon your shoulders, you will get in this tit-for-tat game with God about your performance and what you can do and what you cannot do. God wants to call you into a relationship with Him that is based on Him. He has to speak because He's going to call you to not be afraid. How many of you know that sin scares us to death? And it causes you to retreat. God says, no. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Even though this moment happened, do not fear. He's going to call you. He's going to address your fear. Then he's going to do this. He's going to call you to face your failure. See, here's the pattern of so many of our lives, church. Even though things get broken, and maybe we even muster up and ask for forgiveness, Most of you avoid the thing that happened and the situation like the plague. The scary thing is a lot of times it happens in relationships. Do you know how many marriages have territories nobody will touch anymore? And they live as islands of disruption and insecurity and pain. All while we profess to follow Jesus Christ, but we won't touch those things because you blew it and you got burned and you couldn't handle it and now let's just avoid it. This happened right after the stoning of Achan and the dealing with sin. God says, don't be afraid, take the army, go to Ai again. Can you imagine the groan in the camp? We just got our heads handed to us. God says, go right back to where you have faced failure. Here's the thing. Do you know how much pain there is, church, when we cannot go back after the things we've messed up? We live like sin wins. God says, don't do that. God wants to set us free. I think back to that relationship I had with my dad, and I remember we moved to a new school district. The grade scale was much higher, and early on, I started struggling in one academic discipline, if I can put it that way. But I was so afraid and ashamed of how I was doing, I could not ask for help. I couldn't do it. And so what happened is I started hiding that thing. How many of you ever hid a report card? Come on, fess up. How many of you don't even know what a report card is? You're too young, you know. But I remember, you know, like I was moving the deck pile and doing all of that and trying to keep everybody out of the way. But what happened is I was afraid of dealing with what I didn't know how to do. But then it didn't stay in one class. It spread. And soon all of my classes, I'm falling behind because the one thing I can't do is deal with what I don't know how to do. So I just did an avoidance. So pretty soon, what was the issue in one little sliver of my life took over my life. Tell me any of you know what I'm talking about. See, God says, no, don't be afraid. Go directly back to the place that you failed. Only this time, do it with confidence in me. God wants to do that. He wants to address your fear right out of the gate, that he is still for you. He wants to call you to face your failure. And then he wants to free you when you think about the future. How many of you, when you've broken something, are afraid you're going to do it again? You ever shatter somebody's heart that you love? And then you're supposed to go risk trying again? By the way, that's why a lot of men function like turtles. I stuck my head out once, not again. I hurt someone. In the end, we get stuck. God says, no, I want to free your future. So what does he say before they ever go back to the Ai? Look at the end of verse 1. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. God guarantees the outcome of our obedience. He does not guarantee the outcome of us on our own. And he also guarantees his plan, not ours. It's so interesting. But we sit there and God needs to speak. This is why, friends, when we call you to daily devotion in the Word, it is not legalistic hypocriticalism. It's not we're going to check the box because you're all better people because you read the Word. It is because we are desperate to hear God speak. And we can't move unless he does. We can't move unless he does. I'll tell you the end game of all that shell moving that I did in high school. I got kicked off the men's basketball team. I became academically ineligible. Only nobody in my family knew I was struggling with my grades because I had been covering it all up. So I'm sitting there on the street curb next to the school, and my dad is pulling up, wondering why I'm standing there, not in my practice jersey, but in my street clothes. And I get in the car, and I remember him just pulling forward a little bit, stopping, and he goes, well, talk to me, son. And I had to confess. I remember I was so ashamed. I was so broken at that moment. And then my dad said something to me, and, you know, you have moments that really are powerful. I remember the conversation. I remember him turning and looking at me and saying, son, I will always love you, and I will always be proud of you. And your grades are never going to change that. He goes, so now let's work on them. So now let's work on them. You see, at the core of our fear is that somehow you're going to lose God. That you're going to be rejected because of the mess up. And you even did the routine. You're like, okay, when you do the bad thing, you do the right thing. And I went through the motions and I did the steps and I paid the penalty. But why am I sitting here still insecure about the whole thing? What has got your heart? You guys, can anything separate us from the love of God? Height nor depth nor anything? What do you need to hear right now? How many perfect people in the room? I'm waiting for hands. How many imperfect? Welcome to the club. What do you and I need to hear? I need to hear God say to me, John, don't be afraid. You go right back to the place that you blew it, and you go there because I am for you. I have given it to you. Amen? That's the first lesson. You've got to let God break the silence. You're only going to hear that through the Word of God. You need to hear that through the Word of God. You need the authoritative Word of God in that point. But if you will listen to the God of the Bible talk to you at that moment, then God will do the next thing. This is the next lesson, is that you have to return to obedience. I know, bummer. But that's where you've got to go. God says you've got to return to obedience. So in verse 2, He says this, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle and its plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it. God says, now I am going to give you a battle plan. It is not your battle plan. You didn't do anything like what I'm telling you to do, but now I want you to do what I say. I want you not to be afraid, but you got to do what I say. So I just want to summarize this battle for you, okay? There's a lot of scripture today. I can't do it all or we'll never get out of here. But here's the battle plan. He just tells him, Joshua, I want you to set an ambush. So Joshua, paying attention to what God says, takes 30,000 men. Do you guys remember how many they sent the first time? 3,000. Joshua takes 30,000 men and he sends them up to Ai early. And he sends them behind the city, and they wait in ambush there. Not only that, then Joshua takes another 5,000 men, and he sets them up, and in front of Ai, there's a valley there, and he sets them up so that they are awaiting in ambush there. And then he takes the whole army up. Like last time, they're just he takes the whole army up, And he positions them. They have an overnight camp out in front of Ai. And then in the morning, they go through this incredible battle plan where they literally come up to the gate. The men of Ai come out. And the whole army, can you imagine like the feint of this? Like they literally come out and they start chasing Israel down the valley. And the whole way down the valley, Joshua is running away. And up to that point, he's had no further instruction from God. I set the ambush. I did what you said. I played the feint. And now I'm charging down a valley, not knowing what's going to happen next. This could go either very bad or very good. And in that moment, then God speaks to him again. And God said, then the Lord said, this is verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So literally, it is not until Joshua is in full obedience, doing the whole thing, that God speaks to him. And he turns around, he stretches out his javelin. And you got to imagine what a bummer this was for the men of Ai. As all of a sudden you're chasing this, it's just like total victory, and then beep, they stop, turn around. And you're like, oh, now we're going to fight? And then what they don't see is 30,000 men swarming into Ai because there's no one to defend the city. And they come in and they set the city ablaze. And all of a sudden, the men of Ai turn around. There's a wall of humanity in front of them. Their city is on fire behind them. And just as about the time they're like, we should go back, men are swarming in from ambush on the side. It's a complete and total annihilation and victory. There's a couple principles in this moment that I want you to understand. Your job, when God calls you to obedience, is to pay attention to what he says. Most of the time, when we talk about obeying God, it's a rather general conversation. God gives specific instructions. This is where they blew it last time. They didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to what he had to say. They just presumed, and they went and did what they generally thought would be pleasing to God in a battle plan. Now they come back. They've got a pile of stones as an illustration of what happens when they do that, and they are fixated on doing what God says. You want to know when you're fixated on doing what God says? When you give your best effort to being obedient. Joshua, it says, took 30,000 of his most valiant warriors to do what God had called him to do. He said, I will take the best of the best that I have, and I will put it in the place of obedience. I'll just ask you something that I felt like God was asking me all week. John, do you give the best of yourself to obedience? Is that where you're putting your time? Is that where you're putting your energy? Is that where you're putting your thought? Are you thinking deeply about going, God, what have you said about the challenge that I am facing? Think about it in the context of maybe a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Are you saying, I will give my best to doing what God tells me to do in this context? At work, in the conflicts that you have, the things that are so hard and tender. I think what was powerful to me in this is Joshua says, here, God, I'm not going to send 3,000 of just anybody in my camp. I will give you the best of what I have to simply obey you. Does anybody else find that convicting? God says, when you believe that I am with you and I've called you not to be afraid, then you give the best. You give the best to obeying me. Attention is given to the details God has set up. The other thing I think is powerful is that Joshua is basically running away until God's timing happens. How many of you know that's the hardest part of obedience? Timing. Anybody agree with that? Seriously. It's one thing to go, God, you've called me to do this. There's another part of me goes, but when? When is the appropriate moment that I should act, that I should obey? God, what do you want me to do in this time? How many of you know that timing really matters to God? Even sending Christ in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. He cares. And don't think you're being judged for knowing the exact minutiae of like God's, but literally, I just think it's worth challenging to go, when have you asked what God thinks about the pace should be? When have we really humbled ourselves and said, God, do you want me to speak? Is this the appropriate time, God? Should I act? Should I take this step? Should I take this action? God, what do you say? And God will instruct you through his word, but how many of you know you're part of a church and you got godly brothers and sisters? Most of us, a lot of times, are attempting to go out there and get our agenda done, and we haven't asked anybody. How many of you know it's really easy to be an isolationist in the church? And it's no wonder, because we're not hearing the Holy Spirit the way we should. Maybe we're not praying about it and going, God, is today the day? Show me, God, that you want me to step into this. I want you to be in charge of this. So God lets Joshua, and Joshua is so tuned to him, he stretches out the javelin when God says it. I don't know any of you who maybe had the opportunity to participate in track. I don't look like a track person at this point in my life, but there was a time. There was a time. I sprinted and did all that. But I got to tell you, most of you know what I'm talking about when I say the starting gun. And you really know it if you've ever jumped it. It's really not the greatest moment when before the gun goes off, you prance out in front of everybody. There I am in all my glory. And then what's really bad is when you do it twice. Because then you're disqualified from the race. And you tend to, when you have jumped the gun of God, pay attention more to his timing. Many of us come to the word of God, and unfortunately in our spirit, and I do this all the time, it is to be right. That is not the same as being under the authority and the timing of God. God's truth never changes, but he may call you to be silent instead of speak. He may call you to speak instead of being silent. Your job is to go, God, is it you calling me to do this? Humble yourself. Think about it. Because God's victory is at stake. You know, what I love is what happens. And this is the next lesson that I think God wants to just pour into us. You know, pay attention to the details. Let God be in charge of the timing. But as this goes forward, believe this, that God's victory is best. How many of you just say amen to that without even knowing the answer? God's victory is best. God's victory is so much better than your victory, than my victory. But here's the thing. Most of us have an overly defined picture of what victory is supposed to look like. Amen? You know exactly what God's supposed to be doing, don't you? You know what he should be setting free, and you know how the battle should look, and you've figured it all out, and in your heart is set on, and you're even afraid, because what if God doesn't accept your version of it? Very possible. You guys, in this moment, God gives Israel total victory. Total victory. As you're reading that passage, you know, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand, which he stretched out, his javelin, and he utterly destroyed all the inhabitants, you know, of Ai, and took the cattle and the spoil and the city for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he recommended. But then look at verse 24, if you back up. I want to show you something, and I'll just say this again. When words repeat in Scripture, pay attention. God's trying to tell you something. You can go a little too far, and you can start building all sorts of weirdness, but when God in a passage overly uses a word and he repeats it over and over again, usually there's a spiritual lesson that's attached to it. In verse 24, and through verse 26, there's a word. It's the word all. And now you're not going to not miss it as you read through those verses. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai, in the field and in the wilderness, outside the city where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all of Israel, you know, returned to Ai, struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand, which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Why is all there? Because God is describing what total victory looks like. God's describing the declaration that God's plan checks all of the boxes. This is one of the hard points, you guys. I go into obstacles and I only have one or two boxes that I can think of. How many of you know that God has a bigger plan than you do? And guess what? Your victory and the thing that you want is so small. It doesn't mean it's unimportant, but it's so insignificant to what God wants to do. You just want to get ahead on this one thing, and God's like, I'd like to transform your life. I'd like to show you my power. I have three other people that I would like to impact that you know nothing about. You don't even know their story or what's going on. But until you get obedient to me, you're not going to experience the all plan. How many of you like God to do all the things that he wants to do in your life? Anybody for that? You want to see him do all that he could do in your marriage? All that he might do in the lives of your kids? I'm not talking Pollyanna Christianity. God always has trial and hardship, but when do we get to see God do things God's way? Because it's powerful when he does that. It's powerful. Five times he declares total victory of God over the enemy. But there's only one time in all of those uses of all, but it's describing all of the involvement of Israel in the victory. Now, I want you guys to understand something. God wants our obedience, but he wants us as a body to experience him. Do you notice how many people Joshua took into this battle? How much of Israel was present? All of them. All of the army was there. Nobody got left out. Everybody had a role. Everybody had a participating moment. And everybody got to celebrate the victory. God did something powerful, and his victory is used to just transform the way that we look at him. I've used this illustration many times, and it's because it just lives in my heart and head. But when I was a boy, my dad used to take us out in the front yard, and he'd run football plays. And it was like what he'd do to keep us out of the house. You know, we would go out in the front yard and he'd run plays. And we were just all elementary age kids. And I remember he had some great names for his plays. There was the Candy Cane and Go. My favorite, the Banana and Out. The Button Hook, that's been used by a lot of people. The Home Slice, don't know where he got that, but the Home Slice, that was a good play. But he would run these with us day after day. And I remember one day, we're all out there in the front yard, and a group of junior high boys comes up. And my dad's like, hey, you guys want a game? And just fear, because they're all huge, and we're just little kids. And they all said, yeah, and they came to our front yard, my dad pulling us in, and I remember him telling us right now, he goes, don't be afraid. He goes, we're just running our plays. I got this. You got it? Okay, we're in. Well, and then he goes, hey, you guys start first. And we're like, dad, we're going to get killed. You know? It's junior high boys. It's an insecurity mushroom cloud. They couldn't even run a play. And then it was our turn. All right, John, you're a button hook. Jenny, you got the home slice. Jamie, banana and out. It's coming to you in the end zone. We scored on the first play. Then they tried again and failed, and we scored on the second play. Then they tried again and failed, and we scored again on the third play. And by the fourth play, they all walked out of our yard. And they were just like, we gotta go. This is stupid. Yeah. Well, they left. And I got to tell you, we surrounded my dad, and we are high-fiving, and then we come charging into the kitchen. My mom is at the kitchen table. We are doing laps around the table, and we're just chanting, Duncan's rule, Duncan's rule. And it's just the total enthusiasm that had nothing to do with us. This was all my dad, but we got to be included. That is the Christian life, friends. That is the joy of obedience, is that God wants to pull bigger things into your life than you can expect, and he wants to do things that you cannot anticipate, and you'll only get there if you begin to listen to him, let him speak into your fear, and then align yourself with disobedience and let him take you forward. With God, there's total victory. And I'll just add this as a concluding thought with this part is that with God, there's spoils of war. Really telling in this story is the difference between Jericho and Ai. Verse 27, it says, Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. Wait a minute. When they took on Jericho, nobody got to keep anything. Well, you know why they didn't get to keep anything? Because that first experience was a test to see whether they would obey God or they would do this for themselves. But that has nothing to do. How many know that God is the God of reward? God is the God of blessing. I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity game. I'm talking about God's goodness pours forth upon the basis of the obedience of his people. He says, try me, test me, see if I can't answer your prayer, and that there is reward if you will obey me. Years ago, there was a video that was circulating on YouTube. Some of you are going to go try to find it, I know. But what it was is they were taking these little kids, you know, elementary age kids, and they were bringing them into a room, and they were leaving them all alone in this room at a table, and on the table was a plate, and they put a marshmallow on it. And then they all left. And it just leaves the kid in there with the marshmallow. And it's like, what's going to happen? And there are some... And I'm just telling you, every one of your personalities is represented by the kids who they put in that room. I mean, there was a kid who's like, they got out the door and he's like, bam! Like, free food, I'm on it. You know, it's like, got my thing. And then there's the kid who sits there and looks around the room. Takes a bite, tries to hide it. And then he eats the whole thing. It's like he gets through. And then there's that kid who you just see him. He gets down on the table and he just looks at it. And he's like, he's doing the mental math. Weird. And he finally, he holds out. He doesn't do it. And then they bring in like just this platter of goodies. I'm telling you guys, we have an idea of victory that is one marshmallow. And we freight our whole life on that. And it's hard when God says, obey me. Obey me. But he has blessing. And the blessing is his restoration. The blessing, our lives change. They are so beyond the temporal things we often put there. There are spoils. I think of Psalm 19:11, if you're looking for a great verse to write down. When God gives us instruction in his word, David said it this way, moreover, of the instruction of God, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward, if we will obey. Now, I've told you all these things. These are important lessons, but let's be honest. How many of you knew about these lessons before you came? I mean, in general, you knew. No shock. How many of you have kept them? How are you doing? See, here's the thing. If blessing only happens when you are faithful to let God speak, and if you are faithful to obey him and to pay attention strategically, and then you give him freedom to have his victory and only his victory, then you're still stuck. Because how many of you have fallen apart along that path, even this week? Is that the sole basis of our relationship with God? Is that the only hope we have is doing it right? I want to give you what God gives Israel. It's one of the largest geographical lessons they will ever be given. If you look at verses 30 down through 35, you'll find that there is only one way to move beyond sin and the broken things of your life. And it encompasses all of those things, but they are all actually results of this one moment. And it should be telling to you, okay, you've just destroyed Ai. You've just had a great victory. You just obeyed God. You just did the right stuff. Joshua, you led right. You pointed with the javelin. You did what God asked. You did it all right. And so God's going to be like, yay for you. You're such an obedient, wonderful crowd. No, he says, get your boots back on. We're marching. And on the next slide, I think I put a map up there for you. God takes the people of Israel in that moment, not just the army, everybody that there is, and he marches them 23 miles north, kind of towards Shechem, but really he marches them 23 miles north, and then if they turned left and went west, they would be going between two mountains. And the mountains are Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And what you don't know, unless you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, was that Moses commanded Joshua that when they entered the land, they were supposed to go to these two mountains. And they were supposed to kind of renew the covenant when they got there. But let me tell you what happens here. Joshua just marches the people. They go 23 miles north. And when they get there, Joshua makes an altar on the top of one of the mountains. And he makes this altar, but it's really profound because God says, make this altar out of uncut stones. You go, why uncut stones? Because it means that you can add nothing to this sacrifice. You cannot make it a better sacrifice by your efforts to make it pretty. How many of you like to make your life pretty before you bring it to the Lord? He says, you can't do that. This is going to be uncut stone. This is going to be raw sacrifice is what you're going to do. And then what I'm going to have you do is you're going to offer sacrifices on this. But Joshua is going to do something. We don't see it in this text, but in Deuteronomy, we kind of revealed that he puts like a plaster on some of these stones. And then he writes the law on the stones. He writes the law of God. And it may have just been the Ten Commandments, or it may have been the extended version of it. And then they offer sacrifices, burnt offerings to God, fellowship offerings to God on that sacrifice. Then he takes the people of Israel and he literally splits them up and he takes them down to the valley, and six tribes go up against the side of Mount Ebal, and six tribes go up against the side of Mount Gerizim. And he does this for a very specific purpose. What's amazing is that if you were to go there today, it is a natural amphitheater. You can stand on the top of Mount Ebal, have a conversation. You can hear it in the valley, and you can hear it on the top of the other mountain. And God has them do something. He reads the law over them. And the Bible says that Joshua read all the law. And we indicate that there was even responses by the people when Joshua read the blessings and the cursings. Mount Gerizim represents the blessings of God, what you will be blessed with when you do it right. Mount Ebal represents the cursings of God. If you disobey me, these things will come upon you. Let me ask you, where was the altar? What mountain is it on top of? Ebal. Why is there a mountain of sacrifice representing where you have messed up? Because God knew. God knew that you and I have a problem called sin. Amen? And no amount of effort on your part can make you righteous or give you permission to have relationship with God. There they stand, immediately having walked through the reality that on their first week in the promised land, they messed everything up. And they do not deny ever. There is no denial at this point of the reading of the law. And by the way, friends, grace does not mean God diminishes righteousness. If you obey God, there is blessing. If you disobey him, believer, forgiven, saved by grace, there is cursing. There is punishment. God is not mocked. Amen? But those bad, your good days and your bad days are not the basis of your relationship with God or why you are now part of his people. The basis of your relationship with God is an altar. It's a sacrifice. It is Jesus Christ the righteous on the cross and his shed blood that makes you a child of God. Amen, church? That is everything. And here, God gives this strategic moment to his people. I think it is interesting, and listen to me on this, the altar precedes the word. Now, in our lives, we come to know God, and we know who he is through the Word of God, but understand what the point God is making. How many of you struggle to do your devotions? Anybody here? Anybody would say, I'm probably not good enough? You struggle. And you keep far away from God and his promises, basically, because you're kind of trying to balance that out. You know, I'm going to live in the nebulous no man's land. Yet you know what God's asked you to do. He's called you to come forward. All those things are true. But you need to understand, before you can enter into the joy of obedience, you have to believe in the sufficiency of the cross. Now, God will teach you things as you go, but church, listen to me. At the beginning of your relationship, and by the way, we never get over the cross. You don't graduate from salvation. Do you believe that, church? You need to. Every day we go back to the foundation of I am here asking to obey God and move forward in my Christian life on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for me. And so there in the heart of the promised land, and by the way, from the top of Mount Ebal, you can almost see the whole thing. There's an altar. There is sacrifice. There's somebody who stood in our place. Church, this is probably one of the more significant things going on in your life. I long for God to unleash you. God wants to do that. He wants to do that in me. But it will only happen. It will only happen when we let God speak to us. And the cross speaks loudly. It says that we're forgiven. Amen? It says that Jesus Christ is enough. It says that he's the reason, not because I messed up yesterday or I didn't do it as good today. It means that if we believe that, it is now permission to want to chase all of God's blessings. How many of you like a little more than of what God's got to give? You know, how many of you want to see God in a powerful way? You guys, that is what God wants to do. And so on this last slide, I just put this up here because I think it's what I want to tell you. We're about to have communion today. The cross of Jesus Christ is the means of hope and life in the Christian life. It is on the basis of his sacrifice that you can move forward. And so let me pray over you, and then we're going to have a time of communion. Father God, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the lessons you teach us, and you graciously don't leave us in limbo. Lord, sometimes sin causes such insecurity, even when we bring it to you, and fear. Lord, would you speak to us today? Speak to the hearts of the people here. Speak to the one who's kind of avoiding the issues in their life. And speak over them the words of truth, God, that we don't have to be afraid because of Christ. Lord, that we can face that thing because you're with us. Our job is not to be sufficient, it's to be obedient. So God, would you do those things? And Lord, now as we come and we remember the basis of our relationship with you, God, move powerfully in our midst. And all God's people said, amen.